coming up on Espresso Coffee Talk. But it's just interesting to know that the angel Gabriel, who visited Zechariah, visited Mary, is the same angel telling Daniel, hey, this is when the Messiah is going to be born. 7 and 62 weeks. He talks about the city, and then he talks about after that, then the Messiah will be cut off. The following episode is sponsored by listeners like you. If you would like to sponsor or donate, please visit espressocoffeetalk.com. That's espressocoffeetalk.com. So today it's just me, and I have this little study that I've been doing about the birth of Jesus. Now, I've always known, and maybe not always, that's a little overstating it, but I've known for some time that he wasn't born on December 25th. But to really figure out when was he born, and there are so many studies out there that lead us to believe different times, different dates. There are some well-known rabbis, messianic rabbis, who will tell you that he was born on the Feast of Tabernacles. And they do have some very compelling evidence. There are some rabbis, messianic rabbis, who will tell us that he was born in the springtime, Passover. Or there are some who will say that he was born on the first of the new month, of the new year, the biblical new year, being in spring. That being said, this is just another nobody telling you when he thinks that the birth of Jesus could be and why. So if you're interested, grab your cup of coffee and enjoy the show. All right, so my text comes in a couple different places today. We're going to be in Luke chapter 1. I'm going to use the Complete Jewish Bible translation, and then also the NASB, New American Standard Bible. So if you want to bear with me, again, I'm going to be in Luke chapter 1, and we're going to kind of navigate Luke chapter 1. And then we're also going to, for the sake of understanding, we're going to go back to also Leviticus 23. And again, for that, I'm going to be in the New American Standard. I think that there's a lot of things when we go to dive into this, there's a lot of things to take note. Number one, I don't know that I'm right. This is my conviction from what I believe. And I've prayed about this, and I've been trying to figure out, you know, okay, when could he have been born? What are some key factors to look for as to when he was born? I find it hard to believe. This is just like studying end times. Years ago, and I've said this on previous episodes, but years ago, I used to labor and toil over the teachings of end time prophecy. And because of that, it was, let's just say that I didn't believe everything that was out there. And so, to be honest, what I had to do is I had to go back, I had to pray, and I had to ask the Lord, you've got to settle it either in my heart that the things that the Bible scholars are teaching are right, or if it's not right, then I need to learn what is right. And I want to settle that in my heart. I want to learn it. If for nobody else, for me, I really need to get there. So this is what I've done with when I've tried to come approach the birth of Jesus. There were some things that in studying the end times, what the answer I got, I felt like from the Lord was you got to go back to the very beginning. And by doing that, you learn so much. There's so much backstory. And then you begin to understand not just the end times, but God's end times, his timing, his way of thinking, his way of doing things. Not that I can completely understand the Lord. He is very infinite. But what I can do is I can understand the things that he wants me to understand by seeing things through the lens that he has created them to be, not the way that man creates them, not using any other time frame, but the Lord's time frame, not using any other method of bringing things together except for the way that the Lord has set things up. Seems pretty logical to me. So when we're doing the birth of Jesus, that's the thing that I want to keep in mind, is we've got to stay in line with the way that God set things up, the way that God did things, the way that God has put things together. And especially with the birth of Jesus, it would really, 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 really seem to me that the best, if God were going to birth his own son into this world, bring his own son into this world through this virgin, that it would be on his time, his timing, his process, and it would have to be set up the way that he designed it, not the way that we try to map it out. So that's the approach that I'm taking here. And many other rabbis have studied, and they have said, just like in the introduction, they have said that it's been the Feast of Tabernacles. They've said it's been Passover. They've said it's been the first of the new year, the biblical new year, which would fall in the spring, the first month, biblical month. So take this for what it's worth. This is just a small town guy doing a little bit of studying, trying to understand, trying to pray, trying to navigate and get to that point. So to get started, let's go into Luke chapter 1. And there are some things that are pointed out to us that we really can, they're kind of flags. A lot of people, when they study and trying to learn the birth of Jesus, what they do is they're trying to figure out, okay, Zechariah was a priest in the temple, and he did priestly service. And it says that after the service, he went back home. And then after those days, Elizabeth became pregnant. Well, then we find out that 6 months later, an angel visits Mary. So trying to do the math from that, the problem is, the math doesn't add up as far as 6 months later from the time that he visited Zechariah. Because if you go back and you do, well, when was his priestly service? Well, they kind of go back and they can tell you, because if you understand what order he was in, I think there were like 9 different orders of priests and they rotated. And so if you figured out what order of priesthood he was in, you could figure out, you know, which order was up for temple services, and then go from there. The problem is that you can't go from 6 months from the time that Gabriel visited Zechariah. And here's why. Because the Bible doesn't say 6 months later, Gabriel visited Mary. The Bible says in the 6th month, Gabriel visited Mary. Okay, so let me just show you that. If you're reading along, we'll start with, let's go back up to when he visits Zechariah. It says, now it happened that while he was performing his priestly, this is verse 8. Now it happened that while he was performing his priestly service before God, in the appointed order of his division, according to the custom of the priestly office, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were in prayer outside at the hour of the incense offering. And an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing to the right of the altar of incense. Zechariah was troubled when he saw the angel, and fear gripped him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your petition has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will give him the name John. You will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he will drink no wine or liquor, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb. He will turn away many, he will turn many of the sons of Israel back to the Lord, their God. It is he who will go as a forerunner before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous, so as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Zechariah said to the angel, "How I know this for certain, for I am an old man and my wife is advanced in years." And the angel answered and said to him, "I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you shall be silent and unable to speak until the day when these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their proper time." Now the people were waiting for Zechariah and were wondering at his delay in the temple. But when he came out, he was unable to speak to them, and they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple, and he kept making signs to them and remained mute. When the days of his priestly service were ended, he went back home. After these days, Elizabeth, his wife, became pregnant, and she kept herself in seclusion for 5 months, saying, "This is the way the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked with favor upon me to take away my disgrace among men." Now, here's the problem, is that Zechariah's priestly services were not in the first month. They were probably likely in the, 12th month. Maybe 10th. 10th, 11th, 12th. Anyway, but it said, after these days, Elizabeth became pregnant. So when did she become pregnant? Elizabeth became pregnant in the first month. Now, there are so many calendars by this time in history. There are so many calendars out there. Is it the Roman calendar? Is it the Julian calendar? Is it whatever? Is it? And even in this translation, as we're reading this translation, are we to understand it from the Gregorian calendar? Are we to understand it from the Hebrew calendar? How do we interpret this? And as I said earlier, I think if God were going to bring his son into this world at a specific time, that it would be God's time based on God's timing, based on God's processes. So this is a good thing for us to notice. This is a good thing for us to take into account, because the Bible does set up time and it shows us God's timing, his processes and his timing. And we can go back and we can go to Leviticus 23 and we can begin to understand how God set up time. First, he says, he talks about the Sabbath. You know, there are 7 days in a week, and the 6 days you work, and on the seventh, there's a Sabbath, and you're to complete a rest, a holy convocation. Now, the Bible calls this convocations. These are like date nights with the Lord. This is when God is saying, "I am going to show up, and I have things that I want to do." Even if it's, "I want to give you rest." How many of us want rest? I mean, I know that I do. I would love to have, you know, I would love to feel rested. I love to feel rested when I get a good night's sleep, or I love to feel rested when the problem is that I get going, and if I haven't done anything on that day, then I feel like I've wasted the day. And that's a mindset to have to navigate through and get out of. But 6 days, you shall rest. Then he talked about some other appointed times, holy convocations. In the first month, he says, so in the first month, on the 14th day of the month at twilight is the Lord's Passover. Okay, so now we can know that when we in modern times can know that when Passover hits, we can understand that biblically speaking, that's the first month. So that happens in the springtime, usually March, April, that area. So according to our calendar, it would be March, April. And then it talks about on the 15th day is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. For 7 days, you shall eat unleavened bread. Now I want to stop here because during Passover, and this is a key thing here, during Passover, the families were told to bring Passover lambs. Now, there was something very specific about these Passover lambs. They had to be 1 year old, which is huge in this teaching. They had to be 1 year old. So it would be mature enough to be full grown, but not old enough to consume more than it produces. More resources rather than it produces. Okay, without blemish. So it had to be without blemish. No leavened food. It could not eat leavened food. So it had to have had no yeast or anything like that. And it had to be circumcised and clean. So those were the requirements for the Passover lamb. Now, when we see, hold that, because we'll see that in the story of Jesus's birth, we'll see some things that I want to point out. So the Passover lamb. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, verse 9 of Leviticus 23. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, when you enter the land, which I'm going to give you, and reap its harvest, you shall bring in the sheaf of the first fruits of the harvest to the priest. He shall wave the sheaf before the Lord for you to be accepted. On the day after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. Now, on the day when you wave the sheaf, you shall offer a male lamb, 1 year old without defect, for a burnt offering to the Lord. It's a grain offering, and shall be 2/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with oil, an offering by fire to the Lord for a soothing aroma, with its drink offering, 1/4 of a hin of wine. Until this day, until you have brought in the offering for God, you shall eat neither bread nor roasted grain for new growth. Excuse me. It is to be a perpetual statute throughout your generations in all your dwelling places. Okay. Then you shall also count for yourselves from the day after the Sabbath, from the day when you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, there shall be 7 complete Sabbaths. So 7 full weeks. You shall count 50 days. So 7 full weeks would be 49. And then the day after the 7th Sabbath, the 50th day, then you shall present a new grain offering to the Lord. You shall bring in from your dwelling places 2 loaves of bread for a wave offering made of 2/10 of an ephah. They shall be of fine flour baked with leaven as first fruits to the Lord. Okay, and it goes on. Then the Lord spoke to Moses. I'm going to jump down to verse 24. He says, speak to the sons of Israel, saying, in the 7th month, on the 1st of the month, you shall have a rest, a reminder of blowing trumpets, a holy convocation. You shall not do any laborious work, but you shall present an offering by fire to the Lord. Okay, now I want to stop here. So the first month, if it's March, April, then we can say the 2nd month is April, April, May. 3rd month is May, June. 4th month is June, July. 5th month, July, August. 6th month, August, September. 7th month, September, October. 8th month, October, November. 9th month, November, December. 10th month, December, January. 11th month, January through February. And then the 12th month would be February through March, which brings us back to March, April as the first month. Okay, so keeping that in mind, all of that, we've got now the 7th month. It starts with the blowing of the trumpets, so the Feast of Trumpets, which the 7th biblical month is actually the first month of the civil Jewish New Year. So not the biblical New Year, but the civil Jewish New Year. So they celebrate Rosh Hashanah. The Lord spoke to Moses again, saying, on the 10th day of the 7th month, the Day of Atonement, it shall be a holy convocation for you, and you shall humble your souls and present an offering by fire. So that's the 10th of the 7th month. And then after that, he goes and he says, jumping down to verse 34, speak to the sons of Israel, saying, on the 15th of the 7th month is the Feast of Booths, for the 7 days to the Lord. This is where there's no work. There's only rest, and they are to live in tents. And it's supposed to be a representation of how the Lord dwelled with them in the wilderness, but it's also a representation of how the Lord dwelled with them, period. The Lord God with us. Okay. This is why many people say that Jesus was born on Feast of Tabernacles, because it represents God with us. And potentially, if we went 6 months from the time of Zechariah in the temple doing his priestly service, then we might fall there. However, this is not what the scripture says. The scripture says in the sixth month. Now this is Luke 1 and 26. He says, now in the sixth month, well, when is the sixth month? The sixth month is August, September, and it's before any feast happens. Says, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. Coming in, he said to her, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was very perplexed at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this was. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." Mary said to the angel, "Well, how can this be, since I'm a virgin?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age. And she, who was called barren, is now in her sixth month." So this is where we see that the first month, spring, right? March, April, Elizabeth has conceived, and she is now 6 months into her pregnancy. So by the sixth month, August, September, Elizabeth is pregnant in her sixth month. So her second trimester, right? "For nothing will be impossible." She's ending, by the way, her second trimester. "And nothing will be impossible with God." Verse 38, Mary said, "Behold, the bondslave of the Lord. May it be done to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Now, it says, "Now at this time, Mary arose and went in a hurry to the hill country, to a city of Judah, and entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth." Here's the thing that was happening. If Elizabeth's 6 months pregnant, by the time Mary gets there, you know, she's wanting to stay with Elizabeth. What is going on? Well, in the seventh month, you have the Feast of Trumpets. Then you have the Day of Atonement, and then you have the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, here's where I want to say, this is some other information here that's important. You have three of the seven festivals, three of the seven feasts, that the people were required to go to Jerusalem to the temple. One of them is the Feast of Passover, which we see like in Jesus' time when he died, there would have been close to about 2.1 million people by that time. Research has been done to show that there'd be about 2.1 million people in and around Jerusalem around the time of Jesus' death. So you can only imagine. Then the Feast of Trumpets. So in the seventh month, the Feast of Trumpets, and then the Feast of Tabernacles. They were called to go to Jerusalem to be at the temple. Now, what's important about that is two things. There were four feasts then that they weren't required. So you've got the seven feasts, right? You've got Passover, you've got unleavened bread, and first fruits. So they would have been in Jerusalem around unleavened bread and first fruits. They probably would have stayed there, is my guess, because there were offerings that took place. Then you have in the middle on the third month, you would have Shavuot, the Feast of Weeks, because you've counted 50 days from first fruits, right? So then you would have your fourth feast would be the Feast of Trumpets, your fifth would be, I'm sorry, the fourth feast would be Shavuot. The fifth would be the Feast of Trumpets. The sixth would be the Day of Atonement. And the seventh would be the Feast of Tabernacles. That's how that would have went. So of the three, they were called to be there at Passover. They were called to be there at Feast of Trumpets. And they were called to be there at Tabernacles. So probably they stayed, my guess would be that they would stay from the Feast of Trumpets on through the Tabernacles because it just fell so close together. That's just a guess. Who knows? But one thing we can know is Mary in the sixth month hurried to the hill country of Judah and entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. Now, here's something interesting too, that women were only required to go once a year to the temple, while the men were the ones that were required to go three times a year to the temple. The women went during Passover. That was their time to go to the temple. So here's what Mary does. Mary goes and she stays with Elizabeth. Well, where is Zechariah? Well, Zechariah would be in Jerusalem, because Zechariah, who was a priest, according to his division, he is there, and he, number one, he's a male, but number two, he's a priest. So he, in fact, has to be there. Mary stays with Elizabeth for 3 months, it says. But when she got there, Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, and the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she cried out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And how it happened to me that the mother of my Lord would come to me. For behold, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what had been spoken to her by the Lord." And of course, Mary sings her song. And then Mary went home, it says, verse 56, Mary went, stayed with her for 3 months, and then returned home. So her father, any men in her life would be back into Nazareth by that time in Galilee. And winter was about to hit. And John, or winter had hit probably, but John then was born. She gave birth to a son. And it talks about all the things that were happening then. So John was likely the one born in around December. So now we have to count 6 months from that, because if Elizabeth was 6 months pregnant when Mary conceived, 3 months later, John was born, then 6 months later, you know, six full months into the 10th month, you know, they say that pregnancies last 9 whole months into the 10 months. With that in mind, we say this, that at least 6 months later, Jesus had been born. Okay, so if the 6th month was August, September, then we have the 7th month, September, October, 8th month, October, November, 9th month, November, December, the 10th month would be December, January. And the 11th month would be January, February, and the 12th month would be February, March. So that concludes the end of that year. Then we would have 3 more months to deal with, to contend with. So that puts us in March, April, May, and May, June. Now, here's what's interesting about that. When we go back to, if we're following the Levitical law here, and we're following the timing and the process that God set up, here is what's happening. They would have gotten through Passover, and they would have counted their 50 days, which would have taken them into the 3rd month of the year. And what happened after 50 days? That was the Feast of Weeks. Now, here's where I want to go into some other prophecies, I guess. So we're going to go into Daniel real quick. And in Daniel, we're going to go to chapter 9. And in chapter 9, Daniel's praying, and he is really, you know, repenting of his own sins. He's repenting for the people's sins. And interestingly enough, a, quote, man named Gabriel comes to Daniel, and he says, I have come forth to give you insight with understanding. At the beginning of your supplications, the command was issued, and I have come to tell you, for you are highly esteemed. So give heed to the message and gain understanding of the vision. 70 weeks have been decreed for your people and your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, to make atonement for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision and the prophecy, and to anoint the most holy place. Okay, there are some things to think about here. So 70 weeks are decreed for these purposes, to finish transgression and to make an end of sin. Well, how will that happen? The idea is to make an end of the power of sin. That comes through the death of the Messiah. So because Jesus died and rose from the grave, he conquered death and gave victory over sin. So now we're no longer a slave to sin, right? To make atonement for iniquity. 70 weeks, after 70 weeks, atonement for iniquity. How will that happen? Isaiah 53 says that he went to the cross. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. He bore the punishment for many, and by his wounds we're healed. So to bring in everlasting righteousness, how does everlasting righteousness work? It's the covenant of Jeremiah 31, to bring in everlasting righteousness, and then to seal up vision and prophecy. Well, when he was on the cross, what were the three words that he said? It is finished. And to anoint the most holy place. How would he anoint the most holy place? He would become the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Most High. But his blood was poured out in the city and it anointed most holy place. So you're to know and discern that from the issuing of a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the Messiah, there are 7 weeks and 62 weeks. Now, this idea of weeks, there's a Hebrew word called Shabua, and that is a... that's the word, it's sort of a plural word for weeks, the idea of weeks, really, literally 7 days, a time of 7 days, a week. What is the feast that that happens in the third month because we've counted 50 days? It's the Feast of Weeks. Well, why is it called the Feast of Weeks? Because it's 7 weeks. You're to count 7 Sabbaths, 7 weeks, and then on the 50th day. So seven, in many translations, King James, I think, even says 77s. So it's 77, 70 sets of seven. Well, 70 sets of counting 7 weeks, 70 weeks, 70 Feast of Weeks, 70 Shabua, Shavuot. So it's the same root word, by the way. So 70 weeks are to be decreed, and in 7 weeks and 62 weeks, it will be built again. After 62 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off and have nothing. And the people of the prince to come will destroy the city, blah, blah, blah. Okay. So the idea, this whole concept of the Messiah's, the coming of the Messiah in Daniel is prophesied through the Feast of Weeks. He must come in the set of weeks. So we can know that he will arrive in somewhere in these 70 weeks. Okay. What's important about that is, again, it's all about God's timing and all about God's processes. So God literally is telling Daniel when the Messiah will be born, which leads me to my next point. Daniel, when we read the book of Daniel, he was the head over all the satraps, all the magi, all of the magicians, sorcerers, you know, you name it. astrologers. These were the people that fell under Daniel's rule, because Daniel was able to not only interpret the king's dream, but literally tell him what the dream was. So Daniel, the king, made Daniel head over all these people. How did three magi, three quote wise men, astrologers from the east, probably from Babylon, how did they know to look for the star? And it's believed that Daniel, from the time that he got this, that Daniel handed this information down so that when the time came and they knew, they could look up, they could see the star, and they would bring their incense, frankincense and gold and myrrh, you know, those things for this baby. So that's just, and again, here's a small town guy just talking to you. These are some things that are put out there. You can research that. I'm not the only one saying it, but it's just interesting to know that the angel Gabriel, who visited Zechariah, visited Mary, is the same angel telling Daniel, hey, this is when the Messiah is going to be born. 7 and 62 weeks. He talks about the city, and then he talks about after that, then the Messiah will be cut off. But so through these feasts of weeks and through the 70 weeks, if you want to subscribe, if you don't want to subscribe that they are the feast of weeks, that's okay. For me, it doesn't diminish anything, whether or not it's true. It's just that scripture should back scripture. And I think that that is a solid way to understand Daniel's prophecy. And when you overlay it with history happening, it makes perfect sense. So with that in mind, the next bit of information that I have that would back this up is when they're in the wilderness, the Israelites, and Moses goes up to the mountain and the Lord gives him the Ten Commandments. It's known historically that that happened on Shavuot, the Feast of Weeks. So they were given the word. They were told that at some point the word would be put into their hearts. So we know that when the disciples were in the upper room after Jesus had died and resurrected, we know that on the Feast of Shavuot, we call it Pentecost, but on the Feast of Shavuot, which was 50 days after, they received the Holy Spirit, and that was a sign that the word would be in their hearts. They would carry the law, the Torah, into their hearts, the Torah of the Lord into their hearts. But there's a piece missing. When you dive into that, it's interesting what you might find. If Jesus was born on, because we've always noticed how God does things in threes for whatever reason. So, and you can research and find all kinds of examples for that. But God gives them the written word on Shavuot. He gives them the final covenant, the way that the covenant ends up. You know, the Jeremiah 31 covenant is fulfilled on Shavuot. And there's a missing link in between, because without Jesus, you cannot have the Holy Spirit. There's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But without Jesus, you cannot, the Holy Spirit could not have come upon the disciples and rested in them. So Jesus is that missing link. When was he born? Again, I subscribe that he was born on the Feast of Shavuot in the third month, according to everything else that we've studied. Now, with that being said, if that's true, then you have the written word, you have what John says in John chapter 1, the word made flesh, and then you have the word placed in our hearts. So there you have, by my calculation, that he was born on the Feast of Shavuot. Here's some other information as to why I think that he was born then. Again, I told you that there were three pilgrimages that they had to make to the temple, and they were during three feasts, the Feast of Passover, the Feast of Trumpets, in the Feast of Tabernacles. Here's why that's important. In the days that Mary conceived Jesus, a census was decreed, and they had to go to their hometown to fulfill this census. So they could not go and be in Jerusalem or in the temple because they had to each go to their hometown. Now, if God were going to fulfill this, again, we're talking about God's timing, God's processes. I don't think that God would say, I'm going to put Jesus in this earth and make them break the law that I have set up. I don't see that happening. I could be wrong, but I don't see that happening. So I don't believe that it was during Passover that he was born. Could it have been in the spring? If the whole 6 month and 9 month, whatever calculation is off for me, if it's not biblical 6 month, then sure, absolutely. Could it have been Feast of Tabernacles? Again, same thing. But you go, well, what about the Passover lambs? There seems to be something said about the Passover lambs. And you made reference, Jason, to the fact that they were meant to be a year old. Well, the shepherds, when the angel and the angels, the heavenly host, came to the shepherds in the fields, they were watching their flocks by night. These were lambs that were already born. They would have already been born in the spring, and they were watching over them because these were the Passover lambs, and they weren't meant to. We know the requirements for these lambs. They had to watch over them. So here you have it. You have these shepherds in the fields watching their flocks by night, and these are the lambs to be used for the next Passover. Now, this is where I'm going, okay, this makes sense to me. So if they were watching over the Passover lambs that were already born, then it couldn't be Passover, it couldn't be springtime. It had to be somewhere after that. And I don't believe that it was December. I don't believe that it was Feast of Tabernacles, because I believe once again that the biblical timing of this was based on the biblical setup, was based on God's setup, based on God's law, based on God's timing, based on God's processes. Because that is how God works. And he calls them, he calls them holy convocations, which are not just let's celebrate the past. It's let's celebrate God showing up. God shows up when we follow his ways. God shows up when we follow his pathway. God shows up when we look through things that God, the way that God set them up, he shows up. Daniel is high proof of that. When the king wanted to feed him the choice meats and all that stuff, he said, no, I want to eat this over here because this is what's clean. Trust me on it. And if I'm not stronger than those men, then fine. Well, you can get rid of me or whatever. I forget what he says, but so they let him do it, and he follows God's path, and he becomes the strongest of those four boys become the strongest of the men, of the young men, which the king takes notice to. So when you follow God's way, when you follow his setup, when you follow his path, his timing, his processes, all of those things, big things happen, and you can see it. You can see when God shows up. You can see what God is doing. Not that God is trying to keep some big secret from you, but the understanding of the Lord comes when you yourself submit and focus on the Lord himself. When the understanding will come when you search for the Lord with all your heart. It's what Jeremiah 29 was all about. I'll reverse your exile. I'll let you find me when you search for me with all your heart. And then in chapter 33 and verse 3 says, call out to me and I will answer you, and I will show you secret things that you do not know. Things that are written plain in sight, but you can't see them because you don't have the understanding. So this is why I think, doesn't make me right. Again, could it have been in any other time? Absolutely, it could have been. This is based on my own study. Again, I'm just a small town guy. Not necessarily anything crazy or great or anything worth listening to. But here you are. You've stayed this long, which I'm very thankful for. And you have sort of delved in with me in this. And I pray that you will take this information and study for yourself. Maybe you can prove me wrong. If that's the goal, go for it. I would love to see it. Go for it. I'm not out to be right. I'm out to put some information out there. And I would love for you to leave me some feedback on it. But I would also love for you to ponder this and to really just think about it. This is something to consider. Now, as far as Christmas time goes, will we celebrate his birth? Absolutely. Absolutely. Paul says in Romans 14, some regard one day as holy and other regards another day as holy. Whatever you do, do it for the Lord. Whatever your conviction is, do it for the Lord. Because if you're not operating in your conviction, then you're sinning. You know, so if your conviction is to celebrate Christmas, please. If it's not, don't, please don't. If your conviction is to stay away from it, please do. That's on you. That's between you and God. You do what you got to do. But whatever you do, do it for the Lord. That's the final charge for this whole thing. Whatever you do, do it for the Lord, because great revelations can happen. And great things can come. I just preached this morning at my church that true belief transforms lives. Likewise, unbelief will transform a life too, but not for the good. I am the recipient of salvation. I am the recipient of Jesus. And with that, I must believe. I must believe. And through that belief, when I align myself with the Lord, transformation happens. Great and powerful transformation. Amazing things have happened to me over the years. Amazing things, even in this past year, has happened to me. Things that are probably not, I would venture to say, not of this world, but nevertheless, they have produced some amazing results and some great revelation, great knowledge, great insight. And, you know, he has led me down some amazing paths. Sometimes they seem dark. Sometimes the valley of the shadow of death seems to be at my face, but I need to learn to fear no evil because he's with me. Because I have really tried to do my best to surrender to the Lord. And that's my charge for you, is to surrender to the Lord, because when you do, man, transformation will happen. Listen, thank you for always tuning into these Espresso Coffee Talks. This is about getting information out, and I hope that this has been very informative for you. I hope that you have a happy holidays, Merry Christmas if you're celebrating Christmas, and a very, very, very happy New Year. And I pray that this New Year is a year that good and awesome things happen for you. So, until next time, did you enjoy today's episode? Why not subscribe to Espresso Coffee Talk? Stay in the know. Get some alerts when new episodes come out. Did you love today's episode? Why not send some love in return? Give me some stars in your podcast app. Leave me some comments. Let me know how I'm doing. Just please, please be gentle. You've been listening to Espresso Coffee Talk.